let's magnify Him. We give You praise, oh God. Come on, has He been good to you? Praise Him. Has He answered prayer? Praise Him. Hallelujah. We worship You, oh God. We magnify Your name, oh God. Praise God. So God is doing wonderful things, and it's an excellent day to be a part of the kingdom of God. Every day is a good day in the kingdom, and we're stacking up the days and counting the time till every promise comes to pass. And we've got the wind of prophecy behind us, and the church is on its way to that great getting up morning. And then the next chapter of the Word of God begins to unfold, and then off into eternity. And we're just in our little sliver of time here. But we want to drink deep from the things of God. We want to appropriate every promise, lay hold to every truth that God has for us. And we don't need to walk through this and at the end of it wish that we had done more. But you want to pour everything out in the presence of God. And you want to excel at seeking His face and laying hold to the promise of God. Praise God. There's a miracle in this house today. And the gospel is in the house. And the promise is in the house. And we are a blessed people for a multitude of reasons. We thank God for all that he's doing in our lives. Praise God. Could you just for a moment just lift up your hands and just talk to Him? Thank Him. Just praise Him. Thank Him for all the good things. I know you got problems. I know there's difficulties, but begin to thank Him for all the good things. You've been good to me, oh God. I want to give You praise. I want to stand in the middle of my life right now and say, God has been good to me. I want to talk about His mercy, His grace, and His goodness. Where would I be if it had not been for the goodness of God? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. So we're going to continue in Leviticus. We're continuing our march through the Old Testament. And we've had a lot of interruption here, but we are doggedly and with purpose making our way through the whole Word of God. And here we are in Leviticus. And this is a very important passage. This is about the Day of Atonement. This is about the day when all of Israel's sins were covered by the blood. Leviticus 16, and beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, and they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, and he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired, and these are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And this shall be a statute, we're in verse 29, forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For a day shall the priests make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And then verse 34, and this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. If you love his word, as you're seated this morning, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we thank you and worship you for your word, for the privilege of handling your word in this house today. And everyone said amen. And so this is the inauguration. We have been for months now working on the tabernacle and the system of the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the idea of substitutionary sacrifice, the priesthood, the different articles in the tabernacle, the altar and the laver and the veil and the candlestick and the showbread. And we can't go back and recreate all those things. If you haven't had much exposure to all of that, I would suggest a home Bible study, because in your home Bible study, you get all of that in the comfort and leisure of your own home, and you get all this information, and you can ask questions, which we are not very good at here in the moving of a service. It's pretty impractical. But home Bible study will flesh out all the Word of God in your life. So Aaron's sons have died because they broke with the commandment of God, and God consumed them with fire. And so now he's instituting something relatively new. He's saying, look, don't let Aaron come into this Holy of Holies all the time like you guys have been doing. Moses and Aaron and the sons of Aaron, they were in and out of there all the time during the construction phase of the tabernacle and while they were learning and getting set up and everything. But they could see how hazardous this was, because those boys walked in there with what the scripture calls strange fire, and God killed them on the spot. But he said, I'm going to do this. I want you to let him come in once a year, and he's going to bring blood for himself first, a ram for himself and his house. Then he's going to go back out and get a lamb and sacrifice it for the Lord. Everyone say the Lamb of God. He's going to sacrifice the Lamb of God and bring the blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat for the sins of all of Israel. And their sins are going to be washed away, or covered, if you would, atoned for. And as you heard in the reading, in the selection process of that lamb or that first year goat, there were two of them. And one would be for the sacrifice, and the other would go out into the wilderness, be released in the wilderness as a scapegoat, and he will bear on his head the sin of Israel. And so this is going to be a statute forever. He gives them the day and the month. In modern Israel, this is called Yom Kippur. This is the Day of Atonement. And it's still observed by Jews all over the world. And this year it falls on October the 9th. Next year it falls September 27th. It is like Easter. It falls according to its relation to other biblical dates. And they are using a calendar in that ancient day that's not like ours. But if you remember, or if you've studied, you know the Arabs attacked Israel on Yom Kippur in 1973. It's interesting, every time Israel gets attacked, in 1948, they tried to shove them into the ocean, and Israel wound up possessing more land than the United Nations had given them. And then the Arabs were going to attack them in 1967, but in what has become become known as the Six-Day War. Israel preempted that and defeated all the Arab nations in 6 days and took half of the city of Jerusalem and a lot of other territories that they didn't have UN charter for. And then in 73, the Arabs thought, well, they'll be indolent and they'll be worshiping and they won't be on guard, and we'll attack them on their holy day of atonement and we'll be able to overcome them. Well, they did that and the Jews defeated them again. And that time they took all of Jerusalem and the Golan Heights and the Gaza and all those disputed areas today. But it is an interesting thing that they still practice the tenets of the tabernacle, even though they don't have a temple anymore. Even though they had a temple that was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus the Roman, but they still cling to these things, and on their calendar and on your calendar probably, it's on my iPhone, Yom Kippur, October the 9th of this year. That's something that was instituted back here in Leviticus chapter 16, and they are not doing it like they're supposed to. They're supposed to have a ram and a high priest and a lamb and a temple or a tabernacle, but all of that has been done away with, and so now they just kind of celebrate the empty shell of what God had given them. Listen to me, if you're going to do business with God, you can't practice an empty shell of tradition. You have to have a vibrant relational experience with God today. God is a right now God. He is an immediate God. He is able right now. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so you can do current, immediate, real-time, substantive business with God today. Is there a witness in the house? This idea of substitutionary sacrifice began in the garden with the first two sinners, Adam and Eve. And sin is just being outside the lines of what God has asked for. And all sin is problematic. The scripture said there is a sin that is a sin unto death. And so you don't want to try to gradate sin. You just want to make sure you're in the lines and you obey God. But being as we are, the children of Adam and Eve, it's a good thing that God put something in place to cover sin. Because there's nobody in this house that is perfect. And there's nothing in this house or in this city or in this world but sinners. And the only difference is there's some sinners that are under the blood and other sinners that are not. But they could be if they would. But everybody's a sinner. Turn to your neighbor and say, hello, you sinner. Yeah. And so
that's the way this is. Preach.
We're not accepting or sanctioning or suggesting sin. We're not supporting it or promoting it or anything like that. It's just a matter of fact in the natural mind and in the carnal body and in the world that we live in. Thank God for redemption. Thank God for the blood. So when Adam and Eve sin in the garden, God rips the skins off these animals, and I can guarantee you they were lambs. Because it follows the type throughout the Word of God, all the way down to Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God. And he covered them with those old hot, bloody skins. And it was the plan of God. And it required death. And it required blood. And it was the first time man's sin had been covered. And so we see it here in the law of Moses, and here in the law of Moses, it changes. And if you are familiar with dispensations, you understand that God's program and God's plan evolves and moves to higher levels as the time passes and as you move through the historical frame. And so in the time of Moses, there is a sacrifice now that we read about in Leviticus 16 that is a sacrifice once a year, which it means that they have a sacrifice, the blood is sprinkled, and in that moment, all of Israel is absolutely perfect, pristine, covered before God. 5 minutes later, not so. A day or two later, it's getting problematic, and on as you go. And so, but in that moment, God covers the sin, not of the Philistines, because they're not in covenant. Not of the Hittites, because they're not in covenant. He doesn't cover the Persians or the Babylonians, because they're not in covenant with God. There is a very structured, strictly expressed contract and contractual relationship expressed in the Word of God. And if you do these things, then you are in the covenant of God. If you don't do these things, you're outside of the covenant. And when the blood is sprinkled, it only covers those that are current within the covenant requirement of God. Okay, so during the course of the year, what would you do? Well, there was a reactivation clause in the law, because nobody could live perfectly for a year. And so most folks can't live perfectly for a day. So here's one statement of the reactivation clause of the Old Testament, or under the time of the law of Moses, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, and you have to do that if you want to do business with God. You really have to humble yourself, bow a knee, bow your head, do business with God as he is God and you are not. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now, that's very important. You come to God and you humble yourself, but you have to stop doing what you've been doing. That's not like God. That falls under the rubric of sin. You have to find out, you have to go to the Word of God and find out what that is and identify it and isolate it in your life and then stop it. Now turn to your neighbor and say, stop it. Yeah, stop sinning, you sinner. Stop doing that thing that is under the category of sin. But he says, you turn from your wicked ways, then you come, you humble yourself, you turn, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And so this is not available to the Philistine. It's not available to the Hittite or the Babylonian or the Persian. It's only available to those that are within the covenant. And you don't have to be born an Israelite. You could come in from the outside. Ruth did. She was a Moabite girl, and Rahab did. She was a prostitute in Jericho, but she came in, and wonder of wonders, we find those two ladies in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. God loves that kind of stuff. He said, look at these girls. One's an outsider, one's a prostitute, but I can do such a wonderful job of cleansing and changing. I can put them into my bloodline. God's got a plan for you, and it doesn't matter how bad you've been. It does matter if you get yourself right, though. But you didn't have to be born an Israelite to become part of Israel and the covenant, because the scripture makes room for strangers to come in. Aren't you glad? You strange person, you. Aren't you glad that God let you in? I'm glad God let me in. So as we tour the Old Testament, there are a lot of instances of forgiveness or getting things under the blood in the Old Testament or in the time of the law of Moses. Here's a teaching in Ezekiel. It's a little bit lengthy, but it's one of the greatest passages in the Bible on God's attitude about sin and sinners and God's attitude about redemption. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well, here's the bottom line. You've got to get your sin corrected. You've got to get on board with God's program, because sin will kill you. It will kill you in the natural, and it will send you to hell, which is characterized as eternal death. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And so you don't get righteous or unrighteous because of your family ties, and there is no such thing as a generational curse. There is no such thing as a generational curse. You might have a generational predisposition, but there is nothing that has the power to dominate your will beyond the generation of your father or your grandfather, something like that. You stand in the middle of your own life, righteous or wicked, and you take ownership of that because the scripture holds you responsible for you. What that means is you can't blame anybody else because you're bad. You can't blame anybody else because you sin. You can't blame anybody else for your failure. You've got to stand up in the middle of the promise of God and hear what thus saith the word of God. Praise God. And so everybody has personal responsibility for their own status in God. Verse 21, but if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep my statutes. And so here's the deal. Here's the business of turning from sin, but also learning the statutes, the rules, the laws, the regulations of the word of God, and keeping those things. Failure to keep those things is equated with sin. Keeping those things is equated with righteousness. You need to know the word of God. You can't even know if the preacher's preaching right. If you don't know the word of God, you're going to wind up following somebody that you're rolling the dice with your eternity. You've got to know this for yourself. Praise God. But if the wicked turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and not die. This is repentance. This is an Old Testament discussion of turning around, which is what the word repentance means. It means to turn around. It's a 180. You begin to move in a different direction. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, shall he live. And this is how God works. God says, if we do business and you start following my word, I don't care where you've been or what you've done, we're not going to talk about that again. Now, your enemy may talk about it. The devil may talk about it. Your own insecurities may bring it up again. But God's not going to bring it up again. What you did that is under the blood doesn't exist anymore. No, you need to get that. Some of you are wearing that like an anvil on your shoulder. You're carrying around your failure, and you're acting like it still has power. But it only has power that you give it. Because God said, I'm not going to talk about that anymore. Have I any pleasure? And this is rhetorical from God. And he's just astounded that you would think such a thing. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? God doesn't take pleasure in that, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live. God wants everybody to come. God wants everybody to get over it and to get right. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? Well, that doesn't make common sense, does it? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned in his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned. In them shall he die. And so it doesn't matter how long you've been good and right and faithful. You don't have a ticket to step out and act like a fool and expect that the past is going to buy you a minute of relief with God. God's going to judge you in where and what you're standing in right now. Praise God. And so this is a picture of not only can the sinner turn and change and be made righteous, but the righteous can turn and change and be made unrighteous. Hello, and understand there is no biblical idea about eternal security. There is no biblical idea of once saved, always saved. You've got to keep this thing current, and you've got to get it right and keep it right. And when you fail in the midst of it, you've got to get yourself back under the blood. Praise God. So verse 26, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. So you can repent of goodness and you can repent of sin. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. This is good news. Because he considers and turns away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. And here's God's imploring plea to Israel. Cast away from you, verse 31, all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die? God will reconstruct your heart and refashion your spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. So this discussion now, this entire discussion, this is a Jewish prophet with a Jewish people. And this condition is only present with those that are in covenant with God and those that have fulfilled their covenant responsibilities. And so there's actually now, this is relevant to us because this is in force today under a new covenant set of guidelines, but the same principle is in effect. First John chapter 1 verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his son cleanses us from all sin. So it's really good for us to have fellowship in the kingdom of God with one another and with the Spirit of God. And as we're doing that, just the process of living for God, there is an ongoing cleansing that takes place. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And that's an echo of that Old Testament position. There's nothing in this house today or in this city today but sinners. And so what do? Well, there's only two types of sinners, those that are under the blood and those that are not. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, now that's true, but it's exactly like 1 Chronicles 7 and 14. In the Old Testament day, a Philistine could not just say, God, I love you, I need you, I want you to cleanse my sin. He couldn't get cleansing that way. He had to come in. There was a mandate of circumcision. You had to be circumcised. You had to become a part of Israel. You had to submit yourself to the guidelines of the temple or the tabernacle, and you had to become part of Israel. Then that was associated with you. The promises were relevant and applicable to you. In the New Testament, it is the same. It is the same thing. There's this conversation about where the blood is applied all through the Scripture. When they're coming out of Egypt, they apply the blood to the doorposts and to the header of their home so that when the death angel passes by, their children don't die. In the day of Abraham, the blood is applied to the altar. In the tabernacle process, the blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat. And so there's always this discussion of when and where the blood is applied. Have you ever asked yourself, when and where is the blood applied in the New Testament experience? I ask that question constantly in home Bible studies, and I get the most quizzical looks because people are without a clue as to where the blood is applied in the time of the church age. And they answer with things like, when you believe, when you're saved, and they put that little lilt on the end, which means, I don't have a clue. I don't know. So they say that, and so we do the Bible study. There's a place of application of the blood all through the Scripture. It makes sense that there would be one in the New Testament. And so we read things like Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and we see that Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." That means for the forgiveness of your sins. And so baptism there is associated with the cleansing of sin. And then we read in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And this is a conversation between Ananias and the soon-to-be apostle Paul. And we're going to need this Oh, there it is. And Paul just got knocked off his horse, and God just revealed himself to him, and it was so startlingly bright that it blinded him. And God said, there's a man named Ananias coming to get you, and he's going to take you and show you what you need to do. Ananias was a little reluctant to go down and talk to Paul because Paul had been killing Christians all over the place. And he said, God, don't you know this man's been causing a lot of trouble? But he said, yeah, but you go down. I'm going to show him all the things that he's going to suffer for my name's sake. And so Ananias goes down, and this is something that Ananias tells Paul. Why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and do what? Baptize and wash away your sins. And actually the verb used there in that last little phrase is interesting because it's passive and it just means having the name of the Lord called over you. Not pulling at straws here, just want you to be an informed crowd of people. Okay, so I was raised in a standard Southern Baptist church, and I know a lot of old songs, and I think a lot of you probably. Now, if you did this in California or some other places that are like 8 or 10 generations deep and people that haven't darkened the church door, they don't know this stuff. But you being members and denizens of the Bible Belt, you know all the old songs or a lot of them. So I'm going to give you one line and you give me the next, okay? Get ready. You got to sing now. Okay, the song. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Oh, no, we won't do the whole song. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. Ananias told Paul, get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. Now, I don't find anywhere in the scripture that it says that the water has power. What has power? The blood. So the blood was shed approximately 2,000 years ago at Calvary. It's hard to get that stuff all the way down the timeline here. We don't have a box of it in the back. And no matter what the Roman Catholic Church says, they don't have it either. So how does that happen? Ananias knows. Paul, Peter, they know that when you obey the word of God and you go down in the water in Jesus' name, in a moment, in a place where there is a breach in the supernatural, in the spiritual, the blood of Jesus' sacrifice comes down on your life and washes every sin away, and you are made whole and you are cleansed, and the blood is applied in baptism. Praise God. So I'm wandering all over the place, but so let's drive that a little further. Let's look at 1 Peter 3 and 20 and 21. You okay? Everybody okay? Good. Now this is, we're breaking in the middle of the context, so it's a little bit cumbersome right here at first. And it's talking about people back in the days of Noah, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, where while the ark was preparing, wherein eight souls were saved by the ark. Pardon? Hey, I'm talking. I'm here. You see, I'm here. You're there. I said they're saved by the ark. You're an obstinate man. Listen to me. Let me take you to school here. God said, Noah, build a boat. There'll be a lot of water, and it's going to kill everybody. The water, my friend, is a problem. The ark is the mode of salvation. And so they were saved by the ark. Yeah, so you see, they were saved not by the ark. They were saved by the water. Because what was the problem? The world was so full of sin, the world was so corrupt, that God said, I'm not putting up with it anymore. I'm going to wash them all away. And so he washed the sin away. And so the water was what saved Noah, because if he'd have just gone in the boat, hung around and got out, and the whole world was sinful still, he wouldn't have been saved. He was saved by water. And oh, look what Peter does now. Everyone say, a like figure, whereunto even baptism is a sign to everyone who's watching that we've already been saved. Is a confirmation of our salvation that was accomplished when we believed in our heart and confessed with our mouth. Baptism doth also now save us. I was talking to a guy one time, he's a Baptist deacon. He said, I do not believe that baptism saves. I said, you don't believe that baptism saves? He said, no. So I opened up the Bible and I let him read that verse that says baptism doth also now save us. And he closed the Bible and said, I still don't believe it. Like, well, you don't believe the Bible. You know, that's your problem. Let's go drink coffee and eat some cake or something, because this is pointless. You got grits for brains. You don't believe the Bible. So you see, the application of the blood then is at the point of baptism. Baptism is the sacrament that Jesus brought into the church. It was introduced by John the Baptist, and Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, except you be born of the water, which is baptism, and of the Spirit, which is the infilling of the Spirit, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter into the kingdom of God. So it is necessary. The waterway is all the way from creation. Look at it. The world, the creative world, comes up out of the water. And then in the day of Noah, the new, freshly clean world comes up out of the water. And then in the day of Israel's Exodus, they come out of the land of sin. They come out of Egypt. They come through the water. Paul in the New Testament said they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Paul's pointing back and saying they were baptized when they crossed the Red Sea. And then in the New Testament, you are buried together with him in baptism. The old man, the old gal stays down in the water, and the new person comes up out of the water. What makes you new? It's the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Lift your voice, give God some praise, and thank him. Praise God. So if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. But the good news is Paul teaches that you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We're under the blood. So in Ezekiel we read where if you do business with God and you're current with God's plan of redemption, then none of your transgressions are going to be mentioned. And in Romans 4, we hear it again, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And then in Hebrews 10, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, this is good news. God turns your sins away and covers them by his blood. This is really good news. When we came to God, I didn't know that the Bible was true. I wasn't really sure that there was a God, but we got involved with prophecy study, and lo and behold, we found out the Bible was true. Well, when we found out the Bible was true, I didn't need any convincing to know I was a sinner. We were doing all kinds of things that were outside the key. We weren't even trying to live for God. We didn't know he was there. So we had to go and find what to do. How do we get this rectified? How do we get our sins taken care of? So this is really good news that people were able to open the Word of God to us and say, I know you've got sin in your life. Here's your condition right here. Here's why you have sin in your life. Here's what sin is by definition. And here's the remedy for sin. And we, one night after a Bible study, we went down in the water in Jesus' name about midnight after a Bible study. And our lives have never been the same since. And I could feel the change that came to my life when I came up out of that water. The Word of God said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Praise God. So these things are introduced in the New Testament. Baptism is introduced. Holy Ghost is introduced as a discussion of the new covenant dynamic or the new covenant requirements. We're not under the law of Moses. We don't need a temple or a tabernacle, but rather these things are fulfilled in our experience in Jesus Christ. So then when the crowd in the street on the day of Pentecost Darius was talking about earlier, when they asked the question to Peter, men and brethren, what must we do? He gave them Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You can do something about your sins today. You can come to an altar or stand where you are and lift your hands and ask God's forgiveness. We will take you. We got water. It's all nice and warm, but if it was in a muddy creek today, it wouldn't matter. You would still want to go down in that muddy water, because I don't care what happens to your body. What would happen to your spirit is that you would be cleansed of everything you've ever done or ever been that was not like God. Now, is there a witness in the house that can say that that is a cause for celebration? Praise God. Praise God. The Old Testament saint looked ahead toward the Lamb of God. Their sacrifices were animal sacrifices, and they were temporary. Like in our text, it was only good for a year, and then they had to kill another lamb and sprinkle it. But the New Testament saint, where we're standing today, we look back to a day that we celebrated in dramatic form a week ago here in the discussion of the events around the Passover, and how Jesus was taken and beaten and brutalized, and how he was nailed to a cross and shed his blood for the sin of every person from Adam all the way down to the last person at the end of time. And so we look back toward the Lamb of God on Mount Golgotha, and we know that he is the Lamb of God because John's the one that introduced him to the crowd and by the word of God to us. And John points across Jordan and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The whole crowd turned as one because they were there to see John and to hear John. And John directed their attention, and they all turned, and they didn't see four-legged and woolly and furry. They saw a man. They saw a little skinny Jew that had grown up in their area. He was Jesus of Nazareth, and he was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Praise God. Isaiah had prophesied about him in the 7th century, 600 some odd years before the birth of Christ. And Isaiah said, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. I'd like to take every verse and break it down, but we don't have time for that today. He is despised. He is rejected of men. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Isaiah 53 and 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded, and this is like the power punch of the passage here. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes are we healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of assault. At your leisure, count how many times it talks about he's bearing our iniquity, he's bearing our sins, he's bearing our transgressions. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. It goes on to talk about how he made his grave with the wicked, and how he was laid up in a tomb where the rich were laid and the wicked were laid, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He is the Lamb of God. But here's the secret. Let me tell you how much God loves you. I'm having to communicate from the floor with the omniscient scripture person, because I didn't send them my outline this morning. Aberrant behavior. But look at 1 John 3:16. I want you to understand who the Lamb of God was. Because God said, I looked everywhere, but there was no man. He said, there's not one good. There's not one righteous. I can't find them. I can't find them anywhere. And so God said, I'll do it myself. And so when you're thinking about what does all this mean, this means that God loves you at an excruciating level. This is how we know the love of God. How do we know the love of God? Because he laid down his life for us. Who did? God did. God laid down his life for us. Not another. Do Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Who was that baby at Bethlehem who would grow and become the Nazarene and become the Christ and be nailed on a tree? Who was that? It was the Mighty God. It was the Everlasting Father. He was the Prince of Peace. How do you know how much God loves you? Acts 20:28. And we'll come to a close here. Got to stop sometime. Samuel or Lindsay or somebody. So the admonition of the apostle to the church is, take heed unto yourself therefore, and unto the flock of God, talking about the church, unto the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he who... The only thing you can reflect back there to is God, which he, God, has purchased with his own blood. Wait a minute. God's a spirit. How does God have blood? How does God shed blood for me? Well, he overshadowed this little, probably 13, 14-year-old girl named Mary. And he conceived within her womb a little tiny embryonic speck. And it was half Jewish and all God. And he, by his spirit, he inhabited that. Despise not the day of small things. There's a lot of power in little bitty things. And God went through the whole gestation process. And God went through all the birthing process. And God came out all cheesy and weird like all little babies do. And God had some midwife smack him just like somebody smacked you when you came. And God began to cry and fret. And he was God. And he was thinking, this is really weird. I've never been in a body before. And that body wouldn't do anything. He couldn't walk. He couldn't talk. He just had to be carried around. God had to be carried around. And at the same time, he was holding the whole universe together. at the same time. How do you know he's God? Because how much more scripture do we need to read? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. God was. And he grew up in his daddy's carpenter shop, and he had to learn how to eat his green beans or whatever they ate in Israel. And he had to say yes, sir, and no, ma'am, to Joseph and Mary. And he had to submit himself to his older brothers, sisters. And then there came a day when he walked into the synagogue in Nazareth, and he opened up the scroll, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel unto the poor." He gives them all the defining qualities of that day. And then he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And he started what would be a 3+ year ministry. And at the end of it, even when his disciples wanted to rescue him and Pilate wanted to give him a break, he said, "How would the scripture be fulfilled?" It wasn't Rome's cross. It wasn't the Pharisees' cross. It was God's cross. He had been planning this a long, long time. He had told them in Genesis 3, one day the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the seed of the serpent. It happened on the cross. And when that Roman soldier plunged that spear in his side, and that swollen, enlarged heart broke forth in blood and water. The blood and the water were mixed. The Bible said forthwith came blood and water. And it was singing to you a song about baptism, how the blood and the water are mixed. But that blood was for every man, woman, and child. It was for every sin you've ever done before, and every mistake and every sin you'll ever do in the future. I'll tell you right now, today, you can cover the past by being baptized in his name. You can cover the present by repenting and asking God to forgive you. And next week or next month or next year, because he only had to do it one time. If you stumble or you fall or you turn or you get out of sorts or you make a decision to sin and then you catch yourself and remember who you are and who he is, you can always drop your knee and you can say, "God, I'm so glad for the blood. I'm so glad for the cleansing. I'm so glad that you're not throwing us away. I'm so glad that you said, 'Turn ye, why will you die?'" Praise God. Let's stand together this morning. Praise God. Praise God. If you've got things on your mind or on your heart about things that have happened in the past and you can't get relief from them, I know something that works. Works when nothing else works. The blood of Calvary will cover your sins, and you'll know they're gone. And everyone else will know that they're gone. It'll give you power over sin. You need to come today. Just come and say, "God, I want to do business with you. God, I want you to, I don't understand it all, but I want you to cover my sin. I want you to let me be a part of your covenant. I want you to forgive me for every mistake I've made, every bad decision, everything I am that's not like you, God. I want you to cleanse me and forgive me today. Would you do it in Jesus' name?" Come on. God will meet you here, and God will cleanse you here. Get it under the blood.
To the highest mountain.
He said, "I won't mention your sin again."
Flows.
Come on, church. There may be some folks that need someone to pray with them today.
It'll
find
never,
somebody to
never
pray with.
Lose. It'll never lose its power.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And it reaches
to the highest mountain.
Oh, it flows.
Forgives every sin. He forgives every sin.
Oh, to the highest, the highest mountain, and the blood of Jesus flows to the lowest valley. It is the blood that gives me strength from day, from day.
Let's give God a little praise and magnify Him. Are you glad for the blood? Hallelujah. 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 We worship You, oh God. We magnify You, Jesus. We bless Your name, oh God. Praise God. Praise God. Day to day. It'll never, 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 never.